Revelation, the last chapter, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away this part of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. So as we reflect on the whole of the Bible, we see that there are many, many lessons to be learned from the things that are written. The things were written for our admonition, as 1 Corinthians 10 from 11 chapter brings out, for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. For the ends of this gospel age, we are more informed as church members than at any other period of the gospel age. So for this, we should be very thankful and very built up in a well-deserving manner by our lifestyles to entertain those things which God has so freely given us. So considering the scriptures, we thought this morning we would speak of one of the books of the Bible, which is sometimes passed over, sometimes not, but looked at from a standpoint of what happened to the individuals in this book as a lesson for us. And we thought we would consider the book of Judges. Now, the Old Testament account of the Judges is certainly filled with many blessings and trials and errors of the nation of Israel. Now, in Acts, the 13th chapter, the 20th verse, we're given the period of time as to how long this period of judges lasted, and Acts 13:20 tells us that it was 450 years. Actually, this is the only way that we can corroborate this period of time, because in the chronological order in the book of Acts, there is no sequence of lifespans of the judges given as to how long they judged, and there's no way to really compile the period of time that they judged in order to arrive at the 450 years. So the Apostle Paul makes it very plain and simple for us by stating that it was the 450 years. Now, in Joshua, the 24th chapter, we're going to read, and if we turn to the Judges and Joshua, we're just going to read a few scriptures from Joshua, and our lesson is going to contain mostly in Judges. But Joshua 24:19-22. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Now this was an oath. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourself that ye have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now you get to remember the import of this. Now that Israel was here, they were already under the Mosaic Law Covenant. Now here's something else that was added to them. They made an oath that they would serve the Lord. Now this was just prior to the division of the land when this oath was made. Now in Judges, the first chapter, we're told of the possession of that land and what they were supposed to do. But they didn't really do what they were supposed to, and that was to drive out the inhabitants of the land. Now, chapter 2 of Judges shows that because of not driving out the people, and because a generation of young ones, as it were, grew up, they knew not the Lord, and they didn't know the oath that their parents had made. And they didn't know the works that God had performed for Israel in the previous years since their exodus out of Egypt. And what they did was they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Balaam and Asherah. In the second chapter, verses 15 and 16, whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And the 19th verse, and it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them, that they ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Now this kind of a thought and action prevailed through in Israel throughout its history as a nation, especially down unto Zedekiah, their last king. Now, we could not hope to discuss all the judges of Israel and what their lives mean to us here today, but we will discuss at least two of the judges of Israel. And I imagine you can readily guess who they were and are. Well, firstly, the two seem to be the most important in the whole book. That's Gideon, firstly. Now, Gideon is first mentioned in the, we go to the sixth chapter, in the 11th to 13th verses. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash and Abizarite. The Abizarite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, the highest of the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us, and where be all these miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now, Gideon, he was most likely a fairly young man at this time, and he saw Israel's folly. And he proceeds to rectify Israel, the folly, by doing away with the gods that they were serving. Now, Gideon's father, Joash, he makes a beautiful statement in the 30th and 31st verses. He says, the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he had cut down the grove that was by it. Now the statement that Joash makes in relation to this is in the 31st verse, which is beautiful in itself. It shows the context which even Elijah made a little later on. And Joash said unto them that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. Now again here, just like it was with Elijah on Mount Carmel,
Joash was saying, if Baal's a real god, he'll plead for himself. He'll make his own defense. And the story of this situation will come to naught or prove itself. You know, sometimes we also, like Gideon, see things that are about us, and our tempers are such that we'd like to tear these things down. These modern edifices. I was watching television this morning, and I saw this World Tomorrow program from Pasadena, and they show on it the picture of the building that the is representative, I guess, of their headquarters. Beautiful building. Now, it's strange that our tempers, our abilities in ourselves have a condition that we'd like to destroy these things. But this is not our purpose. Christ went into the temple, he threw out the money changers and the sellers of doves and so forth, but it had nothing to do with the temple. The temples show a relationship with those who would, for the sake of filthy lucre, develop a system that would be totally opposite and against the principles for which the Lord stands. This is not our purpose at this time. Our purpose at this time is quite a bit different. In 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the 3rd to the 7th verses, for we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in pulling down of strongholds. What are the strongholds that the weapons of our warfare cast down? They are casting down imaginations of every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in the readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look after the things on the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him think this again, that as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. So we look onto these things, that the weapons that we use are not for the destruction of the systems, as it were, of the tangibles that they have, but rather the beliefs, the ideologies, the philosophies, and the doctrines. Now, Gideon was moved by the Spirit to accomplish great and marvelous things in Israel. Gideon, the word itself, means he's a feller, F-E-L-L-E-R, or a hewer. He lived in the town of Ophrah, and this is not too far from the hill of Mount Gerizim. You know what happened here on Mount Gerizim and Ebal. He became a noted warrior by engaging in warfare against the marauding Midianites. The extent to which the people had been enslaved is shown by the fact that secretively he had to do with his father the thrashing by threshing a wine press. Now, a wine press is generally somewhat concealed rather than the thrashing of the fields of Israel. Generally took place out in the open fields where the wind would be more apt to sift the grain from the chaff. Now, the messenger that called Gideon to lead Israel was from God, is attested by the supernatural fire which consumed the sacrifice which Gideon had placed upon the rock, and this is recorded in the 6th chapter, 17th
chapter, 23rd verses. Gideon responds to his call, and with the help of some of his friends, he overthrows the altars of Baal. And for his daring feat, the followers of Baal, as we stated before, wanted to slay him, but his father intervened. And Gideon insisted and issued a call to the adjoining tribesmen for the purpose of warring against the Midianites. After having gathered a large host of men for battle, he sought to know to the surety of his faith that he would put forth a famous test. And this famous test was from the Lord, was the famous test of the fleece. We know that the test there was that once the ground would remain dry and the fleece would be wet, the next time the ground would be dry and the ground would be wet and the fleece would remain dry. As a further insurance of his victories over the Midianites, Gideon was instructed to slip into the enemy encampment, and there he would overhear a soldier telling another of a dream, and the soldier interpreted the dream so as to mean that Gideon's small army would win the battle. And this is in the 7th chapter, the 9th, 14th verse. Now this happening to Gideon would seem to, by worldly standards, increase a pride in an individual. But to prevent human boasting over a victory, God instructed Gideon to reduce his force. He had a great host of men. And we know that the story of how the force was reduced to a mere 300 men. First by letting the faint-hearted go home, and then those that were crossing the brook, how they were to drink water. Some bent down to the water, some lapped the water, but those that stood up and brought water to their mouths with the pitchers and looking forward and alert, those were the ones. And those ones, there was the 300. This is in 7th chapter 1 to 8. After his country was delivered, it was delivered all the way to the Jordan River. The people here had a desire to make Gideon a king, but he refused this. Gideon's ability and his fruitful ministry lasted for 40 years. He died a good old age. As soon as he died, sure enough, what happens? Israel goes into idolatry again. And this king of the Midianites, Abimelech, or the king of Philistines, I should say, was probably from around the area of Gaza, south of Tel Aviv, south of Ashkelon, and east, or west, and south of Jerusalem. Now, Gideon was a very prolific man. He had many wives, and he had 71 sons. But his sons didn't live very long. Because when Abimelech came in their invasion, he killed 70 of them, saving only Jotham.
And the story of Jotham and so forth goes on and on. I think the importance of this is without the particular ones, would have nothing, absolutely nothing, to make parallels with either of our Lord Jesus or of ourselves. A judge is one who executes justice and relieves the oppressed. Now we know that Gideon was a type of our Lord Jesus. Jesus came to relieve the oppressed of humanity. So remember the scripture quotation of the For This Cause program. That's in John 18:37, and then also the one I want to read is in John 12:27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? I am there. I am. There shall also my servant be. If any man shall serve me, him will my Father honor. For this cause came I into the world. Gideon had 300. Christ has the church, the 144,000. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as did receive him, to them he gave the power or opportunity to become the sons of God. Now the lessons contained herein with Gideon, we'll not discuss any further. For time, and the story of Gideon is great to say the least. And its type can be discussed in detail for quite some time. Continuing, we'd like to discuss another judge, and that is namely Samson. In many ways, Samson was not a good example of a true Christian. Seems like he did everything wrong according to the flesh. But according to the Spirit, he did everything right. He did do noble self-sacrifices to the Lord and his servants. He was never begotten of the Holy Spirit as we, the new creatures in Christ, are. We must always bear in mind the wide difference in the Spirit of the Lord coming upon the prophets and so forth to move them to do this or that and to accomplish the divine purpose, such as the mechanical operation of the Holy Spirit. It's wholly different from that with the apostle to the Christians begotten of the Holy Spirit during this gospel age too. Now any Israelite that takes a certain vow was styled Nazarite. Now a Nazarite shouldn't be confused with the dwellers of the city of Nazareth. Jesus was a resident to the city of Nazareth, but he was not a Nazarite, nor was he under the vow of a Nazarite. The vow itself was simply that one would avoid spiritless liquor and that his hair would not be cut. This is in Judges 13, 4 and 5. Now, according to the divine promise, Samson was to be the judge of Israel. He was selected from before birth. The needed deliverance is clearly shown in the scriptures, the 14th chapters of Judges and onward. The Philistines, an ever-present threat from the Gaza area, had preyed upon Israel and suppressed them greatly, so much so that they were forbidden to use or make any iron implements this was especially difficult in Israel, where the people were generally farmers. And to till the ground with wood implements, especially that stony ground that exists there, was a very difficult and arduous task. It was a great handicap for the people. Now, Samson's work for the people should not be considered in the amount of damage he did to the Philistines in the various ways as a warrior, by, for instance, setting the wheat fields on fire with foxes. His chief work was of one of recovering the spirit of the people. Their spirit had become hopeless under the oppression of their enemy. Now the Israelites themselves, instead of cooperating with Samson and with him claiming the divine promises of possession of the land, they so feared the Philistines and had so little faith in God that they were even willing to deliver Samson to the Philistines, and they did deliver him, and yet in chains. Now, Samson's strength was so great that he realized that he could break these bounds at any time. So he allowed those himself to be bound. Our lesson is that the faint-hearted. Now, we just had this in a study also, as to the brethren, that they should have courage to accept the Lord's promises and be obedient to His directions. His promises. Because of lack of faith, they failed to conquer the land, these Israelites. But with faith properly used, they could have, just like Samson, put 10,000 to flight. Two persons could have done that. Think of what the 300 did with Gideon. All it took was faith. Now the Philistines, directly or indirectly, they planned a seduction, as it were, of their powerful enemy. The man that was so powerful in these events to put havoc against the Philistines was found vulnerable in his association with a woman, namely Delilah. Now, how should we realize the great adversary will be on the alert to snare us, those who are faithful soldiers of the cross? I think if we're to draw anything from this, it would be that any blandishments that would come through the nominal church, which is figuratively called a woman in the scriptures, should be readily looked upon as a thing that we should not have an association with. Now, it was when Samson rested his head upon Delilah and had fallen asleep in slumber that he was shorn of his hair and consequently his strength. Those who are strong in the Lord through their faithfulness to the vows of consecration as followers of the Lord Jesus are in danger of going to sleep in the modern day Delilah churchianity. The spirit of drowsiness is their spirit. Rest from activities, rest from self-sacrifice, rest from their vows. A spirit of slumber. Now in this, when you're in the spirit of slumber, you're in a situation where your strength is Act. Now, we consider the activities of the early church and the strength and victories that they gained in the Lord. But by and by, how the adversary seduced the church, and how for considerable time drowsiness and ease and worldliness were upon those who vowed to be faithful to the Lord in service. Consider how the gospel message was lost sight of following that drowsy condition. Consider how the eyes of understanding were put out, even as Samson's natural eyesight was put out. Consider even since the Reformation time, the church has been in a large extent under the blinding influence of Satan. As a slave, Samson was used instead of a horse to turn the wheel for grinding food. The true church has been grinding food of a certain kind for many, while still also a slave to the world under the conditions of its blinding influence. Now, the world is under the blinding influence, not the slave. The Philistines, having a great religious festival in honor of their god Dagon, in a temple, probably a large arena in the middle or auditorium. They had called upon Samson to enter, and here they made sport of him. Samson's desire was still with the Lord, and by this time, Samson's hair began to grow again. His strength had come back. We know the story of how Samson placed himself between the two pillars and caused the temple to fall and the destruction of the political and ecclesiastical orders, that the enemies of Israel were totally done away with. Now we see striking similarities between Samson's experience and the history of the church. It's quite hazardous, I think, friends, for us to attempt to read prophecies and symbols that have not yet been fulfilled. Nevertheless, we do suggest that these scriptures point out to the future, correspond in many respects to the life of Samson. We are coming to the time when the Lord's people are recovering a little of their strength, the strength that the early church had. We're at a time when the worldly wise are feasting and rejoicing and giving haven to the god of the evolution theories. And the critics, as critics denouncing the true Israelites and their hopes and divine testimonies. Are not we made sport of by the worldly wise? Are not the enemies of the brethren being put forth? Are not the enemies of the brethren being put forth in witness effort to move the pillars of error in the political and ecclesiastical system? Think of all the people upon the earth, I think it's only the brethren, by the messages we've received, that have the ability to understand the outcome of the situations that exist in the world today, both political and ecclesiastical. Now, it's appointed for the church to die in the flesh, just as Samson died. Die in sacrifice, in the interest and in the service of the truth.
But the death of the last member of the body of Christ, we will become the downfall of churchianity, social, political orders. And these will make ready the grand entrance, the kingdom that will bless all the families of the earth. I won't bless them with wealth, fame, and fortune. That's not the object of the kingdom, but it's to bless them with life everlasting. Be strong in the Lord and know the power of His might. An exhortation to the people of God at all times, under all conditions, in all circumstances. If we look back to Samson and all the accounts, of the ancient worthies, recounted by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 11, we know that the secret of their strength of character by which they endured and overcame was by the faith in God and His promises. There is a difference between faith and credulity. Credulity will give strength, spirit, and energy, but it will not endure. Faith is the power of God which enables us to endure all things as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Soldiers of truth, righteousness, fighting against sin and error, all ungodliness, against the wiles of Satan by which he would deceive us. And the whole world misrepresenting the character of divine heavenly things. Now our eyes are more and more open, as Ephesians 3:18 and 19 says. I pray God for you that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and to know the love of God which passes all knowledge. It is very important for us not only to believe, but to believe the truth. Everyone believes, but we have to believe the truth. Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. The scriptures tell us of some not having the love for the truth are abandoned by the Lord to believe a lie. And through that false faith, to find ultimately the condemnation of their hard attitude and counted as unworthy in a place with the very elect or with the world. Let us set the word of the Lord above all other messages. Let us prize the divine word and above any of our misconceptions and imaginings. We should buy the truth at any cost and not sell it for any price. We shall be found acceptable to our Lord and shall be kept strong in the Lord and the power of His might until our trial be finished and He shall say, it is enough, come up higher and to enter into the joy of His Lord. And may the Lord have His blessing. So, Father, we thank You for the day in knowing the examples of those who were faithful unto Thee and gave us the example that we might follow. And above all, we thank Thee for Jesus, for through Him, Thy wondrous plan is in progress, and that through His example, we are able to understand Thee and Thy purpose to bless all the families of the earth. Guide and direct us this and all our days, we pray in Jesus' name.